We talked last week about 1 Timothy chapter 1 and about how Saul made his transition to Paul. How Paul went from a man who was persecuting our Lord and our Lord's disciples to one of the greatest advocates for the gospel that the world has ever known. And after the biographical section in chapter 1, Paul is moved to offer God praise because God has rescued him from sin and put Paul on the right footing. And all Paul knows how to do in response, it's almost like a reflex when you go to the doctor and they hit your knee with the hammer. All Paul knows to do, he's grasping at thankfulness and doesn't have the words for it. So all he knows how to do in giving thanks is to give thanks to God in worship. So, moving on and changing subjects, Paul stops writing about himself, stops talking about himself, and instead he writes about how to plan prayer meetings. In other words, Paul says, what should happen when we gather together on a Sunday morning? Here's quoting from the first verse of the second chapter. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings should be made for everyone. Well, what are these four things? What are these long-sounding words? Supplications are just another word for prayers for felt needs, a prayer for healing or financial security, asking God to do something when all you face is a world of need and trouble. Supplications are those spontaneous kinds of prayers for ourselves when we feel sick or struggling, when we want to ask God for something and it drives us to prayer. The second kind of prayer, prayers are more general. We don't only pray when there's an emergency. Children say their prayers at night at the bedside. We pray for God to take care of our family, our church leaders, prayer for peace in our country, in our communities and schools. The third type of prayer is intercessions. They're like supplications, but they're prayer for somebody else. They are prayers for our friends on someone else's behalf. So if you hear that a friend is sick and you pray for her, that's intercession. And thanksgiving, the last type of prayer that Paul mentions, is something that notices that life is a gift. And what's a response to any sort of gift? Any sort of gift, the response is thanks. So Paul says, do these four kinds of prayers to God and make them for everyone. Verse 2, for kings and all who are in high positions. Now that may leave you scratching your head. We don't usually start thinking about people we don't know. Instead, we sort of start with prayer, thinking about ourselves and our friends and family, and then work outward, sort of like when you drop a pebble in the pond. We're in the middle, and then these circles come out. Well, that's not exactly what Paul is talking about. Paul was writing in a time when, in some places, it was illegal to do what we're doing this morning and worship God. It was illegal in some places in the Roman Empire to preach about Jesus. In many other places where it wasn't illegal, the government authorities frowned upon it. And Paul's followers, Paul's churches knew that the knock could come on the door every day from some authority from the Roman Empire who could take you to jail or to the cross. So Paul knew how important it was for Christians to pray for their leaders because their decisions, the leaders' decisions, could impact so many lives. The leaders in Rome weren't even Christian. They didn't believe in the same God that Paul and Timothy did. But Paul says, pray for them anyway. Christians, Paul says, would benefit from a stable and well-run society. Christians wanted their leaders to succeed in keeping order, in protecting the rights of Christians to worship, and so on. Paul thought that was vitally important. And then Paul goes on, the reason we can pray for these leaders, these Roman Caesars who don't even believe in God, is found in verse 3. This is right and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires everyone to be saved. This came as a shock to the Roman emperors. The Roman emperors in the time of Paul and a little bit afterwards were, it was a formality, but after they died, the Roman Senate would take a vote as to whether that emperor would join the Hall of Fame of emperors and would become deified, would be labeled as a god in Roman coinage or in Roman history books. And there were a few emperors who really didn't want to wait until they died to be labeled a god. Domitian, who was the emperor around the turn of the century, around the year 100, he decided that he would be labeled God and Lord before he passed away. Paul says, it is right and acceptable to pray for these terrible emperors because God desires even them to be saved. And there's only one Lord and Savior, and he's the Savior of everyone from Caesar on down, even if they don't recognize him. In Paul's words, Jesus desires everyone to be saved, even and perhaps especially those people who are fighting against him the most. No one can escape from God's saving judgment, from the panhandler on Liberty Avenue to the highest star general in the Pentagon, from the Oval Office to the CEO of ABC. God desires each and every to be saved through Jesus Christ. So Paul says, start your prayer out wide. Pray for a better world, a world in which Christians shall be free. And rulers shall be just. For there is only one God, Paul says in verse 5, and the emperor isn't it. There's only one God, and the Roman Senate isn't it. There is no political system, Paul says, that is not accountable to Christ. Christ is the only mediator between God and humankind. Christ is the only one who stands between the political systems of the world and God. Verse 5, Paul says, Christ Jesus himself, human, the one mediator, gave himself as a ransom for us all. What does that mean, mediator? A mediator is someone who's supposed to have a foot in both camps, who is to empathize with both sides. For example, a contract mediator is supposed to empathize with the workers and with management. If the mediator starts out too much on one side or the other, then her impartiality is called into question. Jesus is the perfect mediator because he is God's Son, who was there at the beginning of creation and sang the song of creation with all the angels in Genesis 1, but he is also one of us, a man who had to eat and to sleep, who had to rest and earn a living and struggle with temptation. And what does Jesus do to earn that place of the mediator? According to the scripture, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor can corruption inherit incorruption. Paul writes that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In other words, you and I are too imperfect to get into heaven just as we are today. We need our rough edges smoothed off. We need our rough edges rounded off. All of our sin has to be left behind. And as you know and I know, we can't just stop sinning by saying to yourself, stop it. It's a little more complicated than that. And Jesus, by dying on the cross, makes sure that when you and I reach the pearly gates and stand before God's judgment seat, God won't look on our failures and our sin, but God will look upon us as his sons and daughters for whom Christ died. So, what have we learned about planning prayer meetings? First thing is that God is present when we plan for worship. And when we gather together, we must talk to him and offer prayers in four kinds: supplication, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings. God is present in this moment and every time we gather together for worship. We are to start worship confident that what we do here on this little piece of sacred ground has impact all the way to Washington, D.C., or London, England, or Baghdad, or Pakistan, or Beijing, or Canada, and back again. God wants everyone, everyone to experience life around that holy table. In one of C.S. Lewis's writings, he says that every person you see is potentially going to live forever. And he says that is one reason we should treat people better than we treat rocks and trees, because those things will pass away. But the person next to you in the pew is potentially someone who will live in eternity. And do you want to be part of that, C.S. Lewis asks, or not? Yet none of us get there on our own. There is only one mediator, Jesus Christ, who seeks our transformation. And right now it starts in worship. We are invited. You are invited personally. I'm invited personally to share and be part of the greatest adventure the world has ever known. It starts right here. It starts right at this altar and right there in that hymn book. It starts right here and right now. Worship. Worship of God Almighty. Amen.